So grab hold of the Bibles at the end of the pews, if it's not one in front of you, on page 573, looking at Psalm 51. And let's just pray together for a moment. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we can look at your word, the Bible, together. Lord, you know our hearts, you see our hearts, and you know their state before you. And yet you are merciful and loving, full of compassion and steadfast love. And we pray that we see that as we see this psalm this morning, and how you mercifully and lovingly answer our prayer for forgiveness in our Lord Jesus. Please work in our hearts to know our need and to know that great love, so that we might live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I wonder if you ever feel guilty. Guilt can be a bad thing sometimes. Sometimes we feel guilty, and other things are making us feel guilty, and perhaps we shouldn't. So often when a loved one has died, someone will feel guilty, and really that's part of their bereavement. It's not that they should feel guilty, or it's a very minor thing, but it weighs heavily on them. And that's not such a good thing. That's not helpful. Modern psychologists don't like guilt very much. Here's one of them. Guilt is an attachment to judgment, a wasted emotion. Clearing away the veil of guilt allows us to be more present with our experience, our emotions, and ourselves. Well, there are ways in which guilt is a good thing. Guilt is something that our minds can use as part of our conscience, that God can use. And he uses it to show us when we've done things wrong. You know the feeling in the pit of your stomach when you just feel uneasy because you know that you've done something wrong, and you want to somehow put that right. You want to get rid of that feeling because you know how bad it is. Maybe you're very worried about being found out and the repercussions of that, or you just feel awful towards the person that you've wronged. Well, it can be a trigger, guilt, in us to actually seek forgiveness, to mend a relationship, to change our behaviour for the future. It can be a really powerful emotion. And what do we do if we feel guilty towards God? It's often right that we would feel guilty towards God. That triggers us to seek his mercy. Mercy is when God doesn't give us what we deserve. If we've sinned against God, we deserve his judgment and his punishment. We want him not to do that because we know what that means. So guilt can actually trigger us to turn to God. We're going to look at a psalm now, this Psalm 51. Which shows us the amazing impact God's mercy can have on a guilty person. Now, it's possible, Matt. Possible that we don't feel guilty when we should. So you walk across a beautifully cut lawn of grass in an old city somewhere, and you enjoy it until you get to the other side, and you see the sign, which you couldn't see because it was facing the other way, saying, "Do not walk on the grass." All the time that you were walking on the grass, you didn't feel guilty. But then you see the sign, suddenly you do. Or maybe you don't. Maybe you're so used to walking on grass, regardless of what the sign is, that you don't feel guilty at all. Your conscience has been dulled. That happens, doesn't it? Sometimes we cross the line so many times that we just don't notice when we're doing it, and we don't feel guilty. In fact, it is where King David was before he wrote this psalm. He was somebody who didn't feel he needed forgiving for anything. But in fact, he needed massive amount of forgiveness. This psalm, if you have a look at right at the top there, it says, for the director of music, a psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. This was one of the low points of the reign of King David in the Bible. It's in 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12, so if you want to go away afterwards and have a look at it, have a read. It's a very exciting story. History really happened. David was a king. He was the king, really, a very successful king, God's chosen king. And Bathsheba was a woman who lived in his kingdom in Jerusalem. She was a married woman, married to Uriah, who was one of David's warriors, one of David's mighty men. Bathsheba was beautiful. And while Uriah, her husband, was away fighting David's battles, Uriah went up to the roof to have a bath. Now, King David, who should have been away fighting battles but decided not to go, was on his roof, which was bigger than Bathsheba, so he looked down. And he saw Bathsheba having a bath, thought, I like that. And being the king, he arranged for Bathsheba to come round. He slept with her. She became pregnant. Shock for David. What's he going to do? So he arranges for Uriah to come home in order that Uriah might sleep with his wife. And everyone thinks it's Uriah's child. But Uriah is a man of valour, and truth. And he won't sleep with his wife while his fellow soldiers are out on the battlefield still. So he doesn't sleep with his wife. What's David going to do? He arranges for Uriah to be put in a bad place on the battlefield, somewhere where they really shouldn't have been fighting, under a city wall. And he's killed by the enemy. Effectively, it's murder. David murders Uriah. He takes Bathsheba to be his wife. She has a child, and he thinks it's all great. It's wonderful. And then Nathan comes round. Nathan, a prophet of the Lord. And he tells David with a wonderful little tale about something we've not got time to go into, but it's a great story. Have a look at it, 2 Samuel 12. He tells David that he is the one who has disobeyed God. David has broken God's way. He's gone against him. He's committed a terrible sin, more than one. And he's going to have God's judgment. And David, who doesn't seem to have noticed at all that he's done anything wrong, suddenly realizes the depth of his sin. And this psalm is the result, Psalm 51. And as we read through this psalm together, it's going to help us. Maybe you're somebody who doesn't think that you don't think that you need God's forgiveness. This psalm will help you to see the depths of your need and our need, all of us. Maybe you're feeling very guilty and what you've done in your life can't be forgiven by God. You're going to see in this psalm that he can forgive each one of us. Maybe you know your guilt and you want that forgiveness. You're seeking for it. As we look through the psalm, you'll see that it's to God that you can turn to receive that forgiveness. As we look at this, we're going to understand the depth of our sin and the wonder of God's mercy. And to help us with that, I'm going to ask three questions about mercy. Do we need God's mercy? What can God do in his mercy? And how shall we respond to God's mercy? So first of all, do we need God's mercy? The answer is yes. Our need for God's mercy is great. It's huge. It's enormous. This is verses 1 to 6. Our need for God's mercy is great. This is what David realizes. Nathan the prophet has come and told him, and suddenly he's aware. He's gone against what God wants. This is an act of rebellion from deep within his nature, and only God can sort it out. Verse 1, he's crying out, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." He's gone against what God wants. And in these verses, he describes that with three words: transgression, iniquity, and sin. Transgressions is when you cross the line, you cross God's line between what's right and wrong. So maybe you're having a chat with a friend about someone, and that chat gradually turns to a bit of gossip, and then it becomes nasty. You're saying things about them which may be not true, you don't know. You've crossed a line. You've gone against what God wants. It's transgression. Iniquity speaks about our very nature being wrong before God. It's our nature to do wrong. So you're chatting with the boss, and the boss says, "Oh, well, by the way, have you done that PowerPoint I wanted?" And you say, "Oh, yes, I have. I'll go and get it." And you rush back to your cubicle or whatever, and you start the PowerPoint that you haven't even thought about for a week. You lied, just like that. You didn't even think twice about it. It's iniquity. It's in our nature. And sin. Sin kind of gathers it all together. Sin is like missing the mark. An archer fires an arrow, and it doesn't go near the bullet. It just misses the mark completely. It's often what we do with God. We're living our lives and we just miss the mark. You're at your computer and you're browsing the internet and you look at porn. That's missing the mark, isn't it? It's way off. Going against what God wants. And David says he's done it. This is what his lying with Bathsheba and his murder of Uriah and all that was about. Sin against what God wants. And he wants God to get rid of that. Each one, he wants his transgressions, he wants them blotted out at the end of verse 1, like you might remove some words from a book as if they'd never been there. His iniquity, "Wash away my iniquity," he says, like he's got dirt on his hands and he wants to wash them so they're clean. "Cleanse me from my sin." This is a word from the laundry. You've got a bucket full of dirty washing and you wash it and it's all bright and sparkly again. "Cleanse me from my sin." God, David's gone against what God wants and he wants God to sort that out. He realizes it's a rebellion against God. Verse 3, "I know my transgressions. My sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you're right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Yes, David has sinned against Bathsheba, against Uriah, against the whole nation, really, because a king shouldn't behave in the way he has. But ultimately and fundamentally, he has sinned against the Lord God, the maker of heaven and earth. And so when Nathan comes and speaks God's judgment, yes, you're right in your verdict, justified when you judge. It's a rebellion against God. And David realizes it's part of his very nature, part of his nature, verse 5. Surely I was sinful at birth, from the time my mother conceived me. It's a shocking thought, isn't it? But it's what God sees in us, in our lives. You little babies, you think, oh, how can they be sinful? And yet if you've ever had a child or looked after one, you know that from the earliest age, they can be as selfish as anything. Just like us as adults, it's sin. It's part of being human, this tendency to rebel against God. It's in our very nature. And only God can sort it out. See what he says about God in verse 1. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. It's going to need God's unfailing love. That strong and steadfast love of the Creator and the Covenant Maker. It's going to need his great compassion. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Only God can sort this out. And what David says here is true of us too, isn't it? We are those who need God's mercy. Our need for God's mercy is great. Perhaps for someone who doesn't think you need forgiveness. Perhaps when we have the confession together, you think this is for someone else in church, or for that person over there, not for you. I don't know if you've ever been shopping and you look at your bill afterwards and you think, how did it come to that? How come it's so expensive? I've bought things that are £1.99 and £2.50 and it's come to 50 quid. What happened? It's because everything adds up. And when we look at our lives and the constant ways that we cross the line, that our nature is wrong, that we miss the mark, our transgressions, iniquity, sin, our rebellion against God, it all adds up. So we're far from him. Our need for his mercy is great. Claire and I went to a Christian weekend event once at a hotel. And the hotel that we were staying in, as well as being the church family there, was sharing the hotel with a wedding. Claire and I were sitting in the lounge, just wearing scruffs, you know, jeans, t-shirts kind of thing. And suddenly in came the wedding party. Beautiful dress, lovely jackets and suits and everything, and the lovely dresses the women were wearing. We felt like tramps amongst them. It was awful. And it would be the same, wouldn't it, if we were confronted with God's majesty. We would look at ourselves and realize that we're scruffy and dirty before him. We couldn't stand in his presence. We'd see how far we fell short. God's standards are so high, and we are so in need of his mercy. And so we need to cry with David, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. Do we need God's mercy? Yes, our need for God's mercy is great. What can God do in his mercy? Number two, God's mercy can powerfully change us. This is wonderful that God treats us not as we deserve, but he forgives and he renews. And we discover through the rest of the Bible that it's through Jesus our Lord, Jesus who died on the cross, that God does this. God's mercy can powerfully change us. Verses 7 to 12. I don't know if you saw the pictures, I'm sure you did, on the telly of that airliner in Las Vegas where the engine blew up. Frightening pictures. Now, there's probably something wrong in the engines, not just of that airliner, but maybe there's a manufacturing fault or something with those engines. Well, what do we want the airlines to do? I think there are two things we want them to do. Number one, go to every 777 on the planet and fix their engines so that the same doesn't happen again. Yeah? And number two, to find the source of the error, the fault, so that no airliner is ever built like that again. It never happens. That's what we want to do. We want to mend it and go back to the source and fix it completely. And that's what David cries out for here and what God gives us in Jesus. That mending, the forgiveness that we need, but also the renewal, so he changes us to help us to fight sin. So verses 7 to 9, God forgives. And David cries out for that. Cleanse me with hyssop, he says, and I shall be clean. What on earth is hyssop? Hyssop's a plant with sort of purpley blue flowers. It looks a bit like something like lavender or something like that. And in the Old Testament, it was something that was used in some of the rituals that are described in one of the books, Leviticus. If somebody had a disease that made them unclean and unable to go to the temple, when that disease went, they were cleansed by the priest, and he would take some hyssop, and the person would be sprinkled with some special water or with the blood of a sacrifice, and that would make them clean, and the hyssop would be used. So David's saying, there needs to be a sacrifice, and God needs to clean me, cleanse me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. And there is a sacrifice. We discover in the New Testament that Jesus has died as our sacrifice, the one true sacrifice, once for all, that cleanses from sin. Here's some words from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. The Apostle Paul says of the Christians living in Corinth, because they trusted in Jesus, you were washed, you were sanctified, made holy, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. They're justified. That means that they're declared right with God, not guilty. Instead of being guilty, because Jesus died and they've turned to Jesus, they're not guilty. Jesus' death is the sacrifice that makes us whiter than snow in God's eyes. Let me hear joy and gladness, says David in verse 8, which can only happen if he's fully forgiven, which is what we have in Jesus. Not guilty. He forgives us. But not just forgiving us, he helps to change us and renew us. God renews. Verses 10 to 12. Create in me a pure heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Change me in your mercy, cries out David. He wants his heart and his whole spirit to be changed. Verse 11. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. We're told in the Bible that King Saul, David's predecessor, had the Holy Spirit taken away from him because of his evil. David doesn't want that to happen. And we don't want God to abandon us. Instead, David prays, grant me a willing spirit, that he would want what God wants. Renew a steadfast spirit in me, verse 10, that he would keep on fighting sin with God's help. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, verse 12, that he would have a joyful spirit that rejoices in our Lord Jesus Christ. So we call out these things too. We cry for God to change our hearts, that he would forgive us, that he would renew us. It's great news, isn't it, that God can do this in Jesus. That God wants to pour his mercy on us. Maybe you're somebody who knows you're guilty and you want forgiveness. This is good news because God can do it. He answers this prayer in Jesus. We can be justified. When David says to God, hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity, we can know this prayer answered by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus calls on us to repent. So our guilt and his work in our lives need to turn to us changing. We work with him. We cooperate. We walk by keeping in step with God's Spirit as he prompts us to go his way. We need to change our desires so that we don't look at those pages on the internet or whatever it is. But if we turn to Jesus with repentance, he answers this prayer. Now maybe you don't find it easy to turn to Jesus, know what words to say. Use the psalm. Turn to it in your Bible at home, Psalm 51, and read through it, praying to God. It'll help us to turn to him to ask for forgiveness. So if you know you're guilty and you want forgiveness, turn to Jesus and use the psalm to help. Maybe you think that what you've done can't be forgiven. Your guilt is too big. Know the power of Jesus' death. That by his death on the cross, he can do all of this. Verse 8, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Perhaps your guilt is so great that it's led to depression and worry. Jesus can remove that guilt. Declare you right with God, not guilty. And give you joy and gladness. This is great news. God's mercy can powerfully change us. So, do we need God's mercy? Oh yes. Our need is very great. What can God do in his mercy? His mercy can powerfully change us, both forgiving us and renewing us. And last question, how shall we respond to God's mercy? Number 3, we respond to God's mercy with praise. We rejoice. We praise God. And David, in the last verses, 13 to 19 of this psalm, he wants to be able to praise God again. Look at verse 15. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. Help me, God, to praise you, he prays. And this praise is directed to others. So that David, verse 13, wants to teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. He wants to share with God, share with other people like him who are transgressors. He wants to share with other people how great God is and how they can be forgiven too and turn to him. He wants to share that experience of God's mercy. He wants to praise God, verse 14. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are God my Saviour, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. He wants to be able to stand before God and praise him for God's right deeds, God's right action. And he wants to praise about the things that God desires, both in his life and for his nation as well. God doesn't want him to offer empty sacrifices, but verse 17, my sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart you, God, will not despise. We don't come before God with some sort of animal that we've killed or come and sort of think that communion is something that will wipe us clean. We come before God with a heart and a spirit, knowing our need and calling out to Jesus. In the last couple of verses of the psalm, verse 18 and 19, he prays for the whole of his country, that they would be knowing God's mercy so that when they come with sacrifices, they wouldn't just be empty things, but that God would delight in them and build up the nation. We respond to God's mercy with praise. Imagine you've gone for a swim on your holiday. Maybe it's a nice, calm sea, beautiful and blue, the sun is shining. But you get into trouble. The waves start coming. There's a current that takes you out to sea. You cry for help. You're struggling. And someone turns up on one of these surf rescue boards. He swam out to you, strong lifeguard. He grabs you, yanks you over the surfboard and paddles you back to safety at the beach. What do? You say, hooray! You thank him. You go and buy him flowers, chocolates, bottle of wine. You tell the local news reporter what a wonderful person the lifeguard was and how he saved your life. You praise him. This is how we respond to God and about God. God in Jesus rescues us from the deepest depths. And we respond with true worship, the worship of our lips as we sing his praise and talk about him, and the worship of our lives as we live that out from day to day, not taking for granted that great mercy that he lavishes on us, but living for him. We respond to God's mercy with praise. So I wonder if you're feeling guilty this morning, or you were when you arrived. Well, that can be a wrong thing, and there are times in our lives when guilt is a reaction to something else. But when we are guilty, when we have gone against God, it's right to feel that. Because it's a trigger for us to turn to him, just as David did. And David shows us how to turn to God, where to turn, and why, and what God offers. Do we need God's mercy? Yes, we do. Our need is very great. God's standards are higher than we realize. The depth of our transgression, iniquity and sin is great. What can God do in his mercy? God's mercy can powerfully change us. He forgives and renews. How can we respond with praise to him for all he's done? So next time you know that you've sinned and you're feeling guilty before God, go to your room somewhere, pick up your Bible, grab Psalm 51. Remember Jesus dying on the cross for you. And pray, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion shown us in Jesus and his death, that sacrifice. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you that this prayer, Psalm 51, is answered fully in our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for your great compassion, your steadfast love in sending him. Thank you that you can turn the crushedness of our emotions of guilt into joy before you and rejoicing. You can declare us not guilty because he has died and taken our sin on himself. So help us, we pray, to turn, like David, to you in repentance and in faith. In Jesus' name, amen.